Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Rebecca and Gabe Lyons on learning to fight for your spouse rather than against them.
If you're in a marriage, God wants you in that marriage with that person, and He wants to use that person to be a part of the healing that He wants to do in you. And when we start to view each other as these ambassadors to one another that the Lord's working through to be a healing agent for change, and we open ourselves to that, then I think God does some really unique things that give us new perspective on what He wants to do in our heart.
Rebecca and Gabe Lyons next. Today on His People, best-selling authors and speakers Rebecca and Gabe Lyons join us. Together, they've written The Fight for Us, Overcome What Divides to Build a Marriage That Thrives, a practical faith-centered guide for couples navigating the struggles of modern marriage. If you've ever felt stuck, disconnected, or discouraged in your marriage, this conversation offers hope, tools, and encouragement to fight for your relationship and to rediscover connection and intimacy with your spouse. Please be advised, portions of today's discussion may not be appropriate for all ages. Here's Sunny.
Well, Rebecca and Gabe, I want to welcome you to our His People program. We're glad to have you today.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you.
I know. It's so fun talking these conversations with you guys.
So as we get started today, can you guys tell us a little bit about your journey as a couple and what it was like for you to write this book together?
So we've been married 28 years. Rebecca and I have 4 children. And when you set out and say you're going to write a marriage book, you definitely feel like you're putting a target on your back, right? Spiritually, in your relationship. And so I would say when we began, it was with fear and trepidation, but also feeling an assignment that what we've learned through the ups and downs of 3 decades almost of marriage was worth putting on paper and being as vulnerable and honest as we could about our struggles in hopes that it would help other couples realize they can keep fighting for their marriage, not to give up, because often on the other side of that fight is something more beautiful than they can even imagine right now. And so it was motivating enough for us to go, we're going to go in and risk it.
Yeah. And every time you write a book, it's all about noticing and naming. And what we were able to do, you know, as a result was look back over these decades and look at the faithfulness of God, that in spite of us, He tethered us to one another, and the Holy Spirit encouraged us to turn toward each other when we kind of wanted to just retreat or hide. And so it was a joy to put those testimonies down on paper of God's kindness and faithfulness, and we hope that it encourages the readers to do the same.
Well, I loved your book opens with a story of your 25th wedding anniversary in Scotland. And it was a trip that didn't exactly go as planned. And yet you wrote that the trip marked a seminal moment in reestablishing your marriage and reorienting your commitment to each other. Can you tell us a bit about that experience?
Well, that was a funny story. And we always like to lead with a really funny story. And yes, on our way to Scotland, I got poison ivy a few days prior, and it got real bad on that red eye when we landed in London, and it was a miserable.
Yeah, in other words, like to touch Rebecca's shoulder, she would wince in pain. So what it meant was there wasn't going to be a lot of touching.
Yeah, there was the most non-sexy anniversary trip ever.
And we've been looking forward to it for a year. And I think we open with that story to communicate that even though the sexual part of our relationship wasn't able to be fully functioning during the celebration of our marriage, it also illuminated that we were able to still enjoy one another because we developed an emotional relationship of connection, of depth, of conversations that were meaningful, of being at a place where we really felt so comfortable knowing one another so well that it was still enjoyable. Now, sure, we wish it wouldn't have happened that way, but we want to give couples a vision of their marriage that it can't just be oriented towards sex. Like, right. Marriage is about so much more. And the more we cultivate our relationship outside of that, the more depth and healing and opportunity there is for us to grow into this next season of our marriage.
Right. And intimacy sometimes is labeled in marriage that it's physical, right? But intimacy is truly seeing one another as we are, loving one another exactly as we are, and being vulnerable in our frailty, our weaknesses. And I think we had practiced that through therapy, through counseling, through just our own journey of going, like, there are hard things I need to say out loud that I'm scared to, or you might take the wrong way, or it might feel like an attack, but it really is my attempt to repair. And I realized even in year 19 that I was still resenting some things that I never said out loud in year two or three. And so I think that was kind of the journey. By the time we got to year 25, thankfully, we had done a lot of that work. And it was an intimate, joyful trip, even though it was very physically painful.
And physically disappointing, it sounds like,
yeah,
as well.
Yes. We even came home early from, like, legit our favorite place in the world, and we're like, well, this is a bummer, but we're still celebrating 25 years.
Yeah, which is a huge accomplishment. Well, let's go there, because I know every marriage experiences conflicts, and most often they leave us feeling pretty discouraged. So you offer a perspective on what our fights teach us about our relationship. Could you share today some practical tools or exercises that couples can use to fight well?
Well, one of the things we talk about in the book is a framework around something called the dysfunctional dance. And this dance is this fight that most couples will engage when you feel these outside barriers of stress that enter your life that you're not seeing. And often that dance looks like it's either silent, intense, avoidant, or anxious. And we have found in all the people we've counseled over the years, whether it's through our podcast or the retreats that we host every year, that most people fall in one of these categories, where the silent dance is triggered by hurt, the intense dance is triggered by anger, the avoidant dance is triggered by guilt, and the anxious dance obviously is triggered by fear. And so often it turns into some form of a conflict, whether it's loud and angry or a silent treatment or an avoidance. There's emotions that are happening beneath that we often don't really get to because we're so busy talking about the way we talk to each other, but not the deeper wounding that's behind it.
Yeah. And any couple even listening to this now or individual can take that quiz. It's free. We've had over 10,000 people take this quiz at RebeccaLyons.com/quiz, but it helps you recognize the pattern that you're most susceptible to and the way the enemy spiritually is going to try to create division in your relationship. And a lot of this is based on temperament. It can be based on your own trauma growing up and the way that your parents fought. And it's just the way you think it's normal to have these kind of conflicts. And yet inside of a healthy marriage, if you can start to have a conversation with your spouse about the ways you have a temperament or a susceptibility to being too intense at times, or maybe you do like to just avoid hard conversations. If you can just acknowledge it, put it on the table the next time you have a date night and say, hey, sometimes I avoid saying things because I feel like it's going to cause a deeper rift. It's going to create a conversation that maybe you're not ready for, or maybe I'm not ready for, but I just want to put it out there so that we can start to have an interaction around that. What we have found is when couples are willing to be courageous enough to put it on the table, they can then start to diagnose and understand, oh, that's why that happens. It starts to clarify, especially for the other person in the relationship, oh, that's why it feels like you overreact every time this topic comes up. And now we're starting to move the couple into a place of deeper emotional intimacy in how they know one another. And that starts to lead us on a path of healing.
Right. There's a popular phrase in psychology that says if it's hysterical, it's historical. 90% of the way we respond to something isn't even about the present moment. It's about just the way we have perceived things from past experiences. Only 10% is about the fight that's happening right now. And what we know is that if we're not talking, we're not healing. And we have a hard time knowing how to talk without it getting escalated or us being covered in shame and wanting to retreat and hide because it's too painful. And so our hope here is that we give you the tools and the resources of how to come out of that dance. Once you know the one that you're more prone to, then you know like what you need to add back in. We talk about it extensively in that chapter of how you start to turn toward each other and try to stay in the conversation. Even if you need to pause for 10 or 15 minutes, you have to have a commitment to come back together and go, okay, here's what the Holy Spirit showed me that is really happening behind the scenes that I don't often pay attention to because I'm so upset in the moment.
When you guys just kind of walked through those four fighting styles, can you just give us a little example of what were your fighting styles in marriage? And how, you know, maybe that practical example would just help our listeners attach to that a little more.
Yeah, Rebecca and I tend to fall into the intense dance. So what that means is when we're having a disagreement or a different opinion on something, sometimes that can ratchet up and become an intense conversation. And it can be about something really simple, like how to fry an egg. And and one person, Rebecca, really likes it over medium perfectly. And sometimes I like it over easy, right? And we could get into an intense conversation about something that really isn't a moral matter.
Right.
It's not something that ultimately matters. It's really about preference. And so what we've had to learn is, and then in serious issues too, like it can get intense.
Yeah.
So what we've learned is our best conversations happen when we can take a deep breath, when we could recognize, is the thing we're talking about a moral issue here, or is this just a preference, and help us categorize it, and then take a step back and have a longer form conversation or dialogue. And if it can't happen in that moment, to table it and say, hey, tonight, let's spend 10 minutes just coming back around what just happened, when we're both able to take a deep breath and step away from the intensity of that moment.
Yeah. So for us, it's looked like the egg thing. Yes, we know that that sounds funny saying it out loud, but the things that are deeper are like that still seem small are like how I order at a drive-thru. Gabe would get so frustrated because I would have questions for the person on the other side taking my order. And I was like trying to make the best decision. And yes, I know that that can be annoying because it took longer than it should, but that was something that he would get so frustrated with me about, like, can you just make a decision? And I just like lots of options. And I like, yeah, I don't, it's a personality thing, but I can appreciate how that would get frustrating if somebody's sitting behind me in line. Another thing that's deeper is like how we parent our kids, our styles of, you know, is one a little more permissive? Is one a little bit more, I don't know, strict? You know, are the guardrails a little bit looser, or and then why? And we learned that in our different styles of how we, the things that would be a big deal to us had so much to do with our origin story. My mom looked nothing like his mom. His dad looked nothing like my dad. And so we're all growing up in a worldview of a home of how marriage is supposed to look. And then you've got two different people becoming one who have two different backgrounds and two different regions of the country and two different cities. And we're supposed to somehow make a new version of the two of us together, but we still bring all of that with us. And it takes some time to even process why we feel so strongly about certain things.
Earlier, as you were talking, Gabe, my mind went to, it sounded like you were talking about kind of zooming out of the emotion of it. And yet, when we're in the midst of conflict, and I also see a lot of this in your book, you guys talk about emotions a lot. So can you kind of tell us what is the role of, you know, emotional health, feeling our feelings? What are some of the cautions we should have, and when should we lay them aside?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I think I find, especially when I talk and counsel men, is that many times they learned, whether it was cultural or in the home that they grew up in, that emotions were something that they should pack down and not feel or not think about. It illustrated weakness for them. And in some ways, that's been very helpful in them being successful, whether it was pursuing their career. Maybe they're in a profession now where, hey, they have to make really hard decisions every day. They can't emotionalize every single thing. But that doesn't serve them well in their relationship with their wife or with their children, because each of us does have a heart. We need to be able to express what we're feeling, what we're sensing. And so I found with Rebecca in our relationship, I was having a hard time expressing my feelings because I didn't think they mattered that much. And what we try to do in the book is help all of us start to understand, no, God's given us feelings, and I had to relearn this. God's given us emotions as a clue into what's going on in our heart. And when we can recognize moments where we're afraid, and I can acknowledge that to Rebecca, that draws her closer to me. She senses that vulnerability. She wants to better understand what I'm feeling anxious about, or perhaps I'm angry because something has happened in a relationship, or something's happening in the world and it's unjust, and I'm angry about that. I'm passionate about it. My ability to then tell her, hey, I'm feeling this feeling right now, and for it to create a conversation between us creates instant connection. When I bury it and act like I don't have these feelings, I don't need to talk about it, everything's fine, I'm glazing over a lot of the depth of what my heart is. And so one of our counselors once said to Rebecca, hey, she can have you, but she can't deeply know you. She can't have your heart. And I think a lot of women feel that about their husbands. It's not always just male, female, but I think the ability for us to start to recognize God's given us these eight emotions, and we lay these out in the book. And when we can understand these eight emotions, these primary emotions, and know how to feel them and then talk about them, it opens a whole new highway of conversation and depth in a relationship that in a lot of relationships is missing.
Yeah, out of the heart, the scripture tells us, is the wellspring of life. That the heart is the wellspring of life. And if that's true, then there's a flow that wants to continue to come forth. When Jesus talks about wellspring, that's the source. That's the source of abundance. That's the source of life. And so if we're betraying our heart because we're shutting down the things the heart is feeling, or we're ignoring or dismissing those things, then we create this like break between our intimacy even with God, because we won't recognize or honor what God has entrusted to us in the way he made us. And so if we can't recognize those things with God, we certainly can't recognize them with one another. We don't feel comfortable confessing those things to God or confessing those things to one another. And yet the only way we can begin to heal is to acknowledge what's going on in the heart. Scripture's talked so much about confessing with your mouth the things that are inside so they don't stay hidden, you know, because the enemy does dwell in the secret. And he'll make you believe a lie about why you're feeling something. And then the stronghold is when he accuses and gets us to agree. And so what he'll do in marriage is to go, it's Gabe's fault that I'm so angry. And then I feel shame for feeling the anger. So I'm just going to ignore the whole thing, but keep blaming Gabe for being the enemy. And he's not the enemy. The true enemy is the one who's trying to create division right now and get it on, you know, put us on two different sides. So honoring the heart, listening to the heart, having a rhythm of confession that's comfortable and mutual, right? You can't have one person in the relationship being the project and the other person trying to fix you. That just creates more shame. But instead, a mutual relationship of reciprocity that says we're both learning and growing right now. And I want to make sure that we're both mutually being honest about the things that we are exposing and revealing in our hearts.
And yet, you know, what you're mentioning there, we might have a listener right now who says, I feel like I am the one who is willing to go there, willing to open up my heart, and my spouse is not meeting me in the middle or willing to. What would you say for that listener to encourage them in this moment?
I would say start by asking questions and don't judge the response. So often, people don't open up because there hasn't been a safe way to do that, without some form of retaliation, defensiveness. And so that creates a bigger wall there. And so I would just say, be curious with your spouse, and maybe they won't even want to answer questions. Maybe that stone wall is real high right now. But I would just be gentle, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. So be gentle in the way you kind of have a conversation, and then go, hey, it seems like this is something you don't maybe want to talk about. Do you know why that is? And just try to be a journalist at that point. Try to be as objective as you possibly can and not overreact to anything that's said, because you are trying to build trust again that says, hey, I want to be someone that you can confide in without me getting mad at you or blaming you for what you're saying.
We tell the story in the book of a time where I'm being curious with Rebecca, and she expresses just how that felt for her to have me asking questions about her childhood. And I think one of the things we invite couples to do is to really go back into their childhood years to explore what has made them the way that they are. What were some of those experiences, whether with their parents, their friends, their siblings? It could be traumas. It could be really sad things that took place. It could be some of their most exciting moments. But I tell the story of Rebecca opening up and sharing with me more about, you know, she was a band kid, okay? I was never in the band. I was an athlete. I played sports. She played the trumpet. She was like the best trumpet player in her high school. She was better than all the boys. So
not the thing you brag about.
But like, I'd never explored, like, well, what did you love about playing the trumpet? Because you don't play the trumpet anymore. And should we go get a trumpet? Like, should we make this a priority this summer, that you get back in to playing the trumpet again? And that was like a passion for you. And, you know, little questions like that, they're not hard, but they take intentionality for each of us to say, hey, I want to get to know you better. I want to understand some things that even after 28 years, maybe I've forgotten. And I want you to tell me that story again, because I care about knowing you. And that does create, I think, this safe environment for people to open up a little bit more, because you're not asking to judge, you're asking to get to know them better.
Right. And maybe you begin, maybe it's been a long time since you've had a real honest conversation, and maybe there's a lot more silence in your home than there is connection. But even if just one person is willing to initiate that conversation by saying, hey, I know it's been a long time since we felt like comfortable or safe to share our hearts with one another, and I want to own my part in that, like, just lead by first, like, you be vulnerable first and say, I'm sorry for the ways I haven't made that safe for you. I would like to try again if you're willing, and maybe we just start small, you know, like just getting, and what we have found when there's kind of conflict or there's just some tension is that when we go for a walk together and we're more side by side than we are face to face staring at each other, because he says that when women stare at men, it gets intimidating.
So we get scared when you guys are at us and you're wanting to get deep and intense. I mean, it's intimidating because we feel like in many cases, I know for Rebecca, it's like she's a master of emotion and what's happening and understanding and discernment. And I'm just not as good as she is at that. So I get a little intimidated. But we go for a walk when we're driving in the car, even there's moments to have conversations that have gone deeper because I feel less intimidated. So that might relate to a listener out there, like do a side-by-side conversation, not face-to-face.
Yeah, it doesn't feel as confrontive for sure.
Yeah, I can think of so many times I relate to what you're talking about in marriage so much. I was thinking of how I really am the one who will talk emotions, and I can see the look on my husband's face right now, Gabe, that would express what you're talking about. Yes. And yet when a husband begins to open up, because the wife is the one good at maybe going into the emotions, sometimes we don't know how to handle our husband's emotions. And I can just say as a wife, I did not do that well early on in the years because I wanted to fix my husband's emotions. Mm-hmm. And and so how can wives help their husbands to feel that it's safe to really open up with their emotions?
Well, I mean, we are pretty simple. I think the beauty of most men is that we may not understand emotions at the level or even feel them at sometimes that our wife does or express them. But when we feel like you're interested in knowing like what's going on in our heart, what our passions are, what are the things we care about, why do we care about them, and you interview us in that way, that helps us open up. But I also think when, as a wife, you can sense that she truly cares about your deepest desires, ambitions, the things you feel like God's wired into you to accomplish in life. A lot of men are driven by that. Like they want to exercise sort of that, not dominion totally, but in some ways, like they feel like they have a calling and a purpose in the world that they want to go make happen. And when they feel like their wife's partnering with them to say, how are you doing that? Why are you doing that? How can I help? I think I have found with Rebecca many times I can say things to her that I didn't realize were that profound or that interesting. And she'll hear them because of your depth as a woman to interpret things and discern things. And she can repeat back to me something I would have never articulated in the way that she could articulate back to me. And it gives me such clarity, confidence, courage. I start to hear and even see the way God's wired me in a new way, because we believe God's partnered couples together. If you're in a marriage, God wants you in that marriage with that person, and he wants to use that person to be a part of the healing that he wants to do in you. And when we start to view each other as these ambassadors to one another that the Lord's working through to be a healing agent for change, and we open ourselves to that, then I think God does some really unique things that give us new perspective on what he wants to do in our heart.
There's something in the book where we talk about two core needs every person has, and that's to matter and to belong. And so the framework that we take it in the chapter is about security and belief. And so often, like, I don't want to say that only men need belief and only women need security. I think it goes both ways, depending on the season and like what the adventure looks like in that moment. But primarily, men who are venturing out as providers, they need belief. They want to know that the woman is grateful, sees their gifts, calls them out over them, thanks them, and just honors, you know, the work they're doing. Just as a woman who goes out and she works vocationally inside and outside the home, whether she's mothering, whether she's in a boardroom, she does need belief as well. Hey, I see your gifts. I saw how you worked so hard at that. I love the way you talked to that person. I could learn from that. But then we also need security. Security that says, hey, when you come home from a long day, I want this place to feel the most welcoming experience you've had all day. I want you to feel desired and noticed and recognized, and not like just ignored and like, I'm too busy with the kids, so I can't give you like eye contact or 10 or 15 minutes just right when you get home just to be present with you. These are small little practices, but if we both need security and we both need belief, and one person in the relationship feels like they're missing both of those things, there's a strong chance you're not able to offer that to your spouse either. So you're both experiencing a lack of that, but no one has a lane for that. So I would start there. Like, what ways do you not feel like I believe in you? And what ways do I make you feel insecure? Like, those are just real practical questions.
Yeah, those are really good. In the midst of that, you brought up desire. And I know we've spent a lot of time really focusing on, you know, the underwaters of the heart, the things that do help us with intimacy. But I do know that sex is an area, when we talk about physical intimacy, that's where a lot of our conflicts are in marriage. So you talk about in your book how right now it's common for couples to drift into sexless marriages. And you talk about how they can fight to keep intimacy alive for decades. What does this look like, practically speaking?
Well, I think prioritizing sex in the relationship has to be part of how you move forward in having a healthy, loving relationship. We can have emotional connection, but physical connection is also the unique thing God's designed in a marriage. And I think He's created it that way because for a lot of men, they first physically connect and then they feel more emotionally connected. And we hear a lot of women feel like, I need to feel emotionally connected to want to physically connect. And so therein lies this tension that as a couple, you have to work through. I have to make sure Rebecca's feeling emotionally connected so that sex isn't a transaction. It's something desired, something enjoyable. But in our busy lives today, where we're getting more overwhelmed with schedule and needs and kids, there has to be priority given to how are we going to make time for this in our week. And sometimes that means some couples we know and we counsel, they schedule it like it's on their calendar. You know, this is Wednesday night is the night we're going to plan to have a date night together, or we're going to have sex that night. And we just kind of know that that's our goal. And for other couples, they want it to be more spontaneous. But the point is, it should be a priority of conversation in a couple's life. If you've gone a few weeks and haven't had sex, like a sexless marriage would be, you're not in a healthy place. Because each couple should be having a healthy conversation about that, we would say at least weekly.
Right. Sex requires pursuit, just like any other form of intimacy would require that. And so it does need to be a priority. And if there's been hurt in the relationship, sex is the first to go, especially for a woman. She's like, if I don't feel like I'm seen in my everyday life and all the burdens that I'm carrying, and this is just a transaction for you, then it doesn't make my heart want to open up to sex. But if there can be a real honest conversation about what are the barriers to sex, besides like our excuses of having a headache and being too tired, maybe I just don't feel connected right now because I don't feel valued by you or pursued by you in other ways. And so just having those honest conversations, while they're hard, I promise you, if you go into it with a listening ear, a curiosity about what are the barriers to intimacy for both of us, I promise you, you'll leave that conversation more encouraged, more seen, more heard. And the chances of all those things coming to repair are so much higher.
Goodness, I could spend so much more time asking you questions to help our listeners who are, you know, in marriages. But the good news is they can pick up your book. Tell us a little bit more about where they can connect with you. And I know you mentioned that not only do you have this book, but you've got a retreat and a podcast. Could you tell our listeners about how to find you there?
Yes, we love hosting annual retreats a couple times a year for marriages. And so our next one's in May. You can go to RebeccaLyons.com/retreat. We also have the book, The Fight for Us, that we hope has been a tool for a lot of people and can be for the people who are listening right now. You can go anywhere books are sold. If you want a personalized copy as a gift, you can go to RebeccaLyons.com/store. Some people do that for the holidays, but that's a helpful thing.
Yeah, our next retreat's April 30th to May 1st in 2026. And then we also recommend couples doing The Journal for Us. It's an accompanying project to The Fight for Us, but it's called 10 Conversations Every Couple Needs to Have. And we walk couples through how to engage these conversations that can be difficult, and they might require prompts or some time to reflect and journal before you enter into the conversation so that you're not caught off guard with this deep topic all of a sudden over dinner and you weren't prepared for it, but you can be intentional about it. We realize there's a challenge for a lot of people to find great marriage counselors, especially Christian counselors, or to afford Christian counseling. And so we wanted to create a resource that would allow couples with the Holy Spirit invited into that conversation to walk out a healing journey in each of these areas. And so we think the journal for us is one of those very practical and very affordable ways couples can move forward with their healing journey.
And finally, Gabe and I have co-hosted a podcast now for 6 years called Rhythms for Life. And this whole year was dedicated to marriage. So if you're hearing this conversation and you want to go back, you could just find that on any podcast streaming platforms where we talk about just all the marriage tensions that we feel and some proactive ways to repair. And you can listen to it with your spouse or take turns and have those conversations easily.
Well, in our final question here, for the listener who has been following along with this interview, but who really lacks hope in their marriage because it's been so hard for so long, what is one practical step that you think they could take today?
I would just say, if you're listening to this interview today, that you would make time, 15 minutes, when you guys get home together, when you're both in the same space, and just go, hey, can we chat for a few minutes? And just say, I listened to this conversation. I'd love to listen to it together. Maybe we could just do one thing where we take a few minutes a day and we begin to ask each other some questions, go for a walk, just do something together. And just say, if you're willing, I'd love to try this going into the holidays and see what more we can learn about each other and the ways that we can maybe currently feel hurt by one another, but we can start to listen and learn about how we can improve.
Well, Gabe and Rebecca, it has been a joy to have you with us here on His People today. Thank you for the investment of your time and for opening up your stories so that we might have hope in our marriages as well.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thanks.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guests, Rebecca and Gabe Lyons, authors of The Fight for Us, Overcome What Divides to Build a Marriage That Thrives. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Guy Prentice Waters on Sabbath as Rest and Hope for the People of God.
Within the last three or four generations, particularly in the West, this has hit hard times. I don't have to tell anyone listening to us today, we live in a 24/7 culture. It's go, 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 no rest. And we're suffering for it in all sorts of ways. I think this presents a golden opportunity for the church, for herself and for the wider world, to see that God has designed us to do more than just work, work, work until we die. The Sabbath is pointing us to a greater hope, a greater destiny that belongs to all who are in Christ, and it's a hope for all who would trust in Christ.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.